Hallelujah. Go ahead and be opening your Bibles to Luke 14. I did my very best to try and, this is the last Sunday before Christmas, and I did my very best to convince the Lord that I needed to do a Christmas message, you know. And so here's my Christmas message. Merry Christmas to you all. Now open to Luke 14. Hallelujah. We're also coming to the end of the year, and it's been my practice for many years, the last month especially, to spend even extra time seeking the Lord, because it's so easy to get into a rut, and even if it's a good rut. I've been in bad ruts, and I've been in good ruts. I've been in flesh ruts, okay? Then I've been in, you can get in a spiritual rut too, and just keep doing the same old, but the Lord is alive and well, and He has an ever unfolding plan for our lives. It's unfolding to us. He already knows what it is. So at the end of the year, I really spend time seeking Him, trying to just get quiet, and I'm listening for any. And to be honest with you, the only way I can do it in my heart is I have to put everything back on the altar again, because. Just because you, surrendered all. Remember that song, I Surrender All? Just because you surrendered all once. Right. You already know where I'm going. You already know it's true. 5 years later, you may not be quite so surrendered anymore. Right. And even when it comes to ministry, I don't want to be doing anything He doesn't want me doing. Does that make sense to you? I have invitations and have had for years, and I'm so grateful. And anybody listening, it's not that I don't appreciate it, but unless He tells me I can go, I'm just not going. Now, sometimes He says, it's okay, I want you traveling, I want you doing this, I've got an assignment for you, and that's fine. We went through a season like that for years. But this season right now, He's only allowing me to take one so far, now one trip a year, and that's up to Jim Martin's in Ohio. I think I'm going to make one short trip to Canada, because I gave my word that I would, so. He wants you to keep your word even if you missed it.
That is true.
Yeah, that's right, because you're no better than your word, So I'm going to Canada for sure for a day or two. Or whatever He says. Okay, enough of that. Now, when I think about this year and the last two or three years here at the prayer center, these have been some great years. Now, you look around, you go, what? Because the crowd has gotten smaller as the revelation has got deeper. And my question is, what did you expect? Jesus preached to great multitudes. He healed great multitudes. Some of His services were 20,000 people. Okay, how they do that without a microphone, you tell me. I don't know. But healings that would go on, just keep going. But when it was all over, and He was about to commission the church, even though He appeared to over 500 people after He was raised from the dead, how many were in the upper room? 120 people. And He used those 120 to change the world. Isn't that something? See, I'm just convinced we're not going to have the revival He's after without being disciples. He can have gifts revivals with very immature people. The very book, the very letter that we have that gives us most of our information about the gifts of the Spirit is 1 Corinthians. And He plainly says that that was a very carnal church. He says, I can't even speak unto you as unto spiritual people. I can only speak to you as babies, Yet that's the church. He says, you come behind in no gift. Well, we've had a lot of gifts revivals. One of the most recent ones a few years ago was in Lakeland, Florida. I'm not going to mention anybody by name, but there's no denying some of the miracles that happened down there. There's also no denying it was a gifts revival, because the very minister through whom the gifts was flowing was a married man, and he was sleeping with one of the ladies there, getting drunk drinking, nearly every night, and other things, money-wise. Yet God was using him. Well, He was using the Corinthians too. But those kind of revivals short-lived. At the end, they leave a bitter taste in the mouth. They bring a reproach on the name of Christ. And the world, one more time, looks at the fallen minister and says, See there? I told you there was nothing to it. That is not the kind of revival He's called us to. He hasn't had you here praying and fasting and learning and meditating and all of the things that we do all of these years to go burn out in some short-lived gifts revival and produce another scandal. He has called us to be disciples. Clear enough? Well, let's look at what He says about disciples. Luke 14. I've been in John so much, I just... Anyway, I was going to talk about these last two or three years, too. See, to me, this has been, for me, this is going to be a hallmark year for Gary Carpenter. Not because we broke out in revival, but we broke the book of 1 John. Yes. It has changed my life. I don't know what it's done for you, but it has literally changed my life. It's changed my whole perspective, my understanding of the gospel. I just can't tell you the joy to find that old grizzled apostle some 50, 60 years later doing exactly what Jesus told him to do right before He ascended into heaven. I want you to go and I want you to teach all the world to observe what I taught you. And boy, John is still doing that 50, 60 years later. Not adding to it, not taking away. He's just teaching what Jesus taught. Glory to God, about to have a fit. That tells me that all of those radical grace preachers that tell you that the words of Jesus do not apply to you, they better not meet up with the Apostle John. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think they ever will. Not if they don't change what they're preaching. Okay. If you found Luke 14, I better start reading and quit preaching. Anyway, the year before that. So this year, just because I've had nothing but, if it was just 1 John, for me, what a breakthrough year. It has narrowed my own walk. I mean, I don't know how much narrower my walk can get. You know, I mean, it's even, I don't know if you can tell, but I've had more discipline over my body since 1 John. And we haven't even started fasting season yet. But we're going. Okay. Only if you want to. The year before that, what did we learn a few things about healing? Did we learn a few things? I hope you haven't forgot all those lessons. See, I want to do a survey right now. How many's had communion in the last month at home? Don't really raise your hands, because then some of you have to lie. Not to look bad. See, did it stay? Is it with you? You know, we need to have it with us. It needs to be in you so much you could explain it to others. I sometimes wonder, if you can't explain it to others, I wonder if you really have it. That doesn't mean you have a teacher's gift. It means you have a sharing gift. It means you have understanding of it to the point. See, most Americans can explain 2 + 2 = 4 to somebody that doesn't know that. Doesn't make you a mathematician, but you're able to share, isn't that right? We should understand why Jesus took those stripes. Be able to share with people. What I'm saying is, He has been building a foundation these last several years. I appreciate everything's coming through Alan on walking through discouragement, because, to be honest with you, if He can't get you discouraged, you're probably not going to quit. But if He can, with all your best intentions, if you don't know how to overcome that, you're a goner. Okay? You've got to learn how, because trust me when I say, discouragement attacks everybody. So why doesn't everybody leave? Some know how to overcome it, some don't. I would recommend the teachings of Alan Taylor, teacher of God, you know, teacher of God's Word. Nathan, what do I say about Nathan? Get close to the fire, you get burned, you know. Guy's got a fire burning on the inside of him. Everything's black and white. I thought I was teaching about no gray. Get near Nathan. You know, I don't know whether I'm going to heaven or hell. But it's good to have. I like a knife edge once in a while, you know. Yeah. You need a knife edge where you can just see it. And then you got to make a choice. I was reading again today what Jesus... See, we have made up a Jesus that does not exist. I was just reading again today how Jesus sent... When he sent out the 12 and he told them what to do. That's not our lesson. I hope I get to our lesson. When he sent out the 12 and told them what to do, and you know, the first time he sent them, and he says, now don't take any money with you. Don't take any of this with you. Stay whatever house that they receive you. Don't go from house to house. And boy, he didn't say teach them about healing and teach them about this. And he said, heal the sick. Cast out devils. He didn't tell them teach about it. He said, cast them out. He said, cleanse the leper. And he said to them, raise the dead. How'd you like that assignment on your first mission trip? See, but that's not the part that got me today. I mean, I was reading through it. And at the end of it, you know what he says? These cities, if they will not receive you. And he mentions Capernaum as one. That's where his home was once he left Nazareth. He said, Capernaum, you're going to be cast down to hell. Jesus, our meek and mild Jesus, who never says anything mean. Or mean, that's not mean. Truth is never mean. Truth is true. And he tells them, he says, listen, if the works, I'm sending my disciples to you. They're going to demonstrate the gospel. And if you reject them, you're going to be cast down to hell. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented if the same thing had been taught there. If they'd got to see what you're seeing. Okay. I don't want to live my life with a fake imitation made up in my mind Jesus. I want to walk with him. I want to walk with the real one. And we do that by our relationship and fellowship and communion with the Holy Ghost. He is the one that brings that Jesus, the reality of him, into your life. So we have to be disciples in order to really walk in this revival that he's called us to. Because we're not going to do it by the gifts. The gifts are going to flow. Don't get me wrong. The gifts, that's how the Holy Spirit works. But it's not a gifts revival. It's more like Jesus would come in like the waiter at a fine restaurant with a towel over his arm. And he's serving you off of the Father's table. And he would say, what would you have me do for you? In other words, what would you like to have off the Father's table? Everything was available. Why? Because the enemy had no handles. Nothing. He says, the enemy's coming, but he finds nothing in me. Have you ever heard of mortification? You ever heard of edification? What if we wrapped it up into a word and said disciple? See, disciple. A disciplined follower. Disciple. I am a disciplined. Let's say it this way. I have been brought under discipline to my master. Jesus, in that same passage, said, it is enough to be as your master. Well, that's what a disciplined follower is. Okay, if you haven't found Luke 14, just look on with your neighbor. And we're going to start in verse 25. And this is, there's a subheading in my version of the Bible here. It says, the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. Luke 14, 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, and he said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, now get this one, yea, and his own life also, it is really hard for him to be my disciple. No, that's not what it says, is it? He cannot be my disciple. Now, does Jesus want me hating my daughter Angie, who's sitting right over there? Does he want me hating my wife Sue? Absolutely not. But when it comes down to who does my life belong to? My life belongs to him. Sue did not die for me. Angie did not die for me. Jesus died for me. My life belongs to him. I love how Dave said it one time. The Holy Spirit said it through Pastor Dave. He said, if you hate your family, love them more than me, Jesus said. Say that again. If you hate your family, love them more than Jesus. Because that's the very thing the devil will use to wreck your discipleship. Anything you love more than Jesus. Now, he wants me to love my family. And I'm obeying him. I love my wife. I love my children. But if he tells me one day, go gather everybody to the house, hug them and kiss them, and tell them you'll not see them again in this life. You'll see them in the next. Because I'm calling you to do whatever in a certain place, and he lets me know I'll never see them again. If that's really what he says, I pray to God I love him enough to obey him. See, that's discipleship, and that's what he's talking about here. The writer of Hebrews talks about those converts, the ones that became Christians, and they were scorned by their families. Scorned. Who is this Jesus? We believe in Moses. We believe in keeping the law. Who are you? If you don't give up, it talks about them, their goods being taken away and ridiculed you know, they would say, if you don't recant this Jesus, we're going to have a mock funeral. We're going to put a casket in the ground and say you're in it. And whatever I was going to give you by inheritance, I'm going to divide it amongst your brothers and sisters. I mean, that's pretty severe. The message is hold fast your profession of faith. Hold fast. The Lord knows them that are his. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You may not see that reward right now, but you will see it. So Jesus says here, there's three things. I'm going to give you the three. Here's three. That's not the only three, but here are three things. Right here, close together, that Jesus says, these are requirements. If you don't have these three things, you cannot be his disciple. He says it in the most emphatic terms. You cannot. So this is one of them. Let me read it again. That's Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, now yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So there's one. The second one is in the next verse. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now you can take that cross several ways. The cross was his assignment from heaven. That was his assignment on earth. Go to the cross. Die for mankind. You have an assignment. It's probably not going to be easy on your flesh either. That's why mortification of the flesh is so important. Because his cross is normally contrary to the world. I remember Oral Roberts, before he was saved, he had a Indian, a lot of Indian in him, and he wanted to be the first Indian governor of Oklahoma. You can read about it in his books. He talked about it all the time. He said that, even as a young man, he said, that was my goal in life. I was going to be governor. Then after he got saved, how he got saved? His unbelieving brother took him to a revival meeting because Oral was dying of tuberculosis. And the unbelieving brother heard there were miracles. Took Oral to an evangelist meeting. I don't know the name of the evangelist. And Oral got supernaturally healed. Became a Christian. Found out Jesus is real. In his books, he says, I found out that Jesus had a different plan for my life than me being the first Indian governor. Politics was not the path he had called me to. Now, it could be. I think some people he does call to that. But he says, I had to surrender my plan to his plan. We're going to see the same thing here in a minute with the Apostle Paul. So whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. I think That cross is your blueprint. Another way of saying it here that we would say it. Whatever he has called you to do, that's your cross. And most likely you're going to have some discipline of the flesh and mortification of the flesh in order to follow that path. All right. Now I'm going to jump over a little bit, not because it's not important, but because I know he has something to do. The third one, we had number one, verse 26. Number two, you got to bear your cross. Number three is down in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not. That's a difficult word, that next one. See, it's one thing for him to ask you to give up food for a season. It's another thing for him to ask you to give up all. But he gave up all. He says, you want to be my disciple? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. And again, he cannot be my disciple. And for years I couldn't really get that. What do you mean cannot? And I finally got it, I think. There may be more to it, but this is what I have so far. Whatever you don't give up is what the devil will use to turn you to another path. Just that simple. You'll try and protect it. And in your protection, it'll divert you from what he called you to do. There's a handle or something that's more important to you than him and his calling. And you can't be his disciple that way. I can't be his disciple that way. You see why our church is just bursting at the seams with messages like this. But I don't care. It's his message. It's his message. And I still believe I'm going to see revival in the land of the living. I'm a young man. Just ask my mama. She's always telling me, you're only 71. Almost 72. Young man. Hallelujah. I'm going to walk in revival for a decade or two. How's that? A couple of decades, maybe three. Hallelujah. Now, yes, sir. He leading into this, see, we started in verse 25. What's the first word in verse 25? And. Does and normally start a discussion? No. If you want to see an example of this, you just back up a little bit. Verse 15. Of course, it starts with and also. Okay, go to Genesis 1. No, I'm teasing. We'll just start here in verse 15. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, well, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Isn't that a great thing to say? Yes. But then Jesus is starting to say, okay, I don't want to hear your platitudes. I want to know if you're going to follow me. So leading into this, where he just got through saying, you got to hate family more than me. You got to hate, in other words, you got to love them less than you love me. Even your own life also. You got to bear your cross and you got to forsake all you have. Leading up to that, he gave an example of what's not that. So right after this guy said, oh, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. For teaching purposes, let's call that supper today. Let's call it revival. Serving off of the master's table. Everything that the Father has provided for mankind, we're supposed to be serving off of that table. Amen? So, verse 16, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Okay? And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I pray thee, therefore, have me excused. I'm going to paraphrase. I know you called me to revival and to be your disciple and to serve off of the Father's table to this world. But don't you understand? I'm in the real estate business. And I'm busy with that, Lord. Please have me excused. All right, number two. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And I pray thee have me excused. Well, same general idea. I hear your call. I hear you. Yes, I know the revival is ready. I know the kingdom of God is at hand. I know I've been called to serve off of that table. I understand that, but you know, I'm really busy with my livestock business. And another one said, now, remember, just here in a little bit, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife. But leading up to that, he said, and another one said, well, I've married a wife. It's almost like, it's obvious I can't come. I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. So that's, and don't you find it interesting? He starts right off with, unless you hate, you know, what is that again? Father and mother and wife and children. No excuses. What you're really saying is, and he's not calling us to be irresponsible either, fathers, husbands, wives. He's not calling us to be irresponsible, but he comes first. And his calling comes first. So these guys made excuses, verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house. See, today nobody wants to talk about an angry Jesus. I don't know what Bible they're reading. I don't want to know a made up, ooshy gooshy, does not exist Jesus. I want the one that if I mess up, I want him to come and deal with me as a master to his servant. As the, I want God to deal with me as a father with his son. If I need a spanking, let's get on with it. You know, I want the real deal. I don't want no made up Jesus. The master of the house was angry. He did not like it. What are you doing spending your life on this stuff when I've called you to serve off my father's table? So that servant came and showed the Lord, his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor. Boy, if this isn't revival. The poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And we are not going to have revival, not the kind he's called us to, without becoming his disciples. So let me read the three things again, and let's go look at this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Here's the three things again. Requirements if you're going to be his disciple. That's Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, would you guys call the Apostle Paul a disciple? I would. Let's look at his life. Go to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll just pick it up in verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now he starts giving his pedigree. And what you got to understand what he's doing here. Saul of Tarsus, before he was born again, was on his way up the religious ladder in Jerusalem. This guy, he was headed towards being, he may have become the high priest someday. He may have become at least a high, high. He was on his way up in that realm. He was going to be a man of prominence. He was already given letters of authority to go and persecute Christians and bring them back for trial. Can you just see it? He was on his way up in that arena. That's why he's saying all this. He's going, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have, or if he might trust in the flesh, I more. He starts giving his pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now notice, but what things were gained to me, now I'm going to interject here, in the world system of religion, what things were gained to me that I was spending my whole life to accomplish and thought I was serving God, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count, now notice, all things but loss. What did Jesus say? You have to forsake all that you have. Saul did exactly that. He forsook everything. For the excellency. What did he want to, there's an exchange. Everything that I was, everything that I had, even my aspirations, my goals, later he says, I put them on the dung heap. Church word, you know what it means. I put them on the dung heap. I count them as nothing. Why? What did he exchange that for? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, that's what my heart, I want to know him. We're about to come to this. This Paul, he gave up everything that I might know him. And that's what I want. I want to know him. The real him. Be nice to me. Spank me. I don't care. I want to know you. Doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now notice, for whom? For him. Not a religion. For whom? I like that. For him. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now notice, and be found in him. In him. I want to interject, not in Adam anymore. Everybody born of their mother's womb is born in Adam. When you get born again, you're born in Christ. There's only two kinds of people on planet Earth. Those that are in Adam, those that are in Christ. He says, I want to be found in him. And if anybody understands this phrase, it's Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He knows what it is to strive with human energy, trying to keep a law that no man can keep. If anyone understands that, it's Saul. He says, I've sure given up on that. What I want is that which is through the faith, with a righteousness that is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And right there, now what he's talking about, for this church, I'm going to call it Nathan 101, because Dave taught it, but Nathan has expounded on it. He is talking about that new nature when you get born again. God puts in you what I like to call the mechanism of righteousness. You now have a voice on the inside. It's Christ in you. It's his nature in you, telling you right from wrong. And you have the bumper guards of your conscience whenever you start to violate it, to keep you on the path of righteousness. That is the righteousness which is of God by faith. He's already counted you righteous and put a righteous spirit in you. And you have the ability now to walk that way. It's not by human energy trying to keep the law. It's by you bowing to the Lord within, which is Christ in you, our hope of glory. And look at verse 10, that I may know him. It does not say that I may know about him, that I may know religion, that I may know whatever, that I may know him. And I mean know him, the real Jesus. Now notice, and the power of his resurrection. and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, that's not just the death on the cross. See, Jesus was tempted in every point like we are his whole life for 33 years. He had his flesh on the cross for 33 years. He did not ever once allow his flesh to have its way. Did you hear that sentence? Do you know we can do that too? What? Yes, see, got quiet right there. I know that flies in the face of experience, that flies in the face of every person you've ever known, that flies in the face of all the doctrine I was taught as a little boy, saying you're just an old sinner saved by grace, but it is true according to the Bible. He left us an example. We're to walk like him. We went through 1 John. As he is, so are we in this world. We're children of light. We're supposed to walk as children of light. Isn't that right? I like right near the end of it. He that's born of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. How do you keep yourself? You keep yourself by bowing to that mechanism of righteousness on the inside of you moment by moment. That's how you do it. But Paul didn't just want to walk in the resurrection power. He understood in order to walk in that power, there was something else you had to walk in simultaneously. See that verse 10, that I may know him. We all want to walk in the power. When he says the power of his resurrection, he is not talking about the resurrection when Christ returns and the bodies are raised and all of that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about walking in resurrection life now. Yes, sir. Someone's going to dispute with me, so go to Romans. I don't know who you are. Go to Romans 6. You'll tell me if I need to know, by the way. Because he loves you. What resurrection life? What do you mean, Paul? You want to walk in the power of his resurrection? Well, right here it is. Romans 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? See, what he's plain in images. When you believed in Christ and you were baptized into Christ, you died to who you were before. You're no longer a child of Adam. You're no longer who you were. You're no longer a Saul of Tarsus, if you'll allow me. You're no longer a Gary of Tulsa. You're no longer an Oral Roberts who's going to be governor of Oklahoma. See? No. You died. You were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. But now look, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How are we supposed to walk? We're supposed to walk as people that have been raised from the dead. We died to Adam. We died to that old life. We died to that flesh rule, sin control life. We've died to that. That's not who you are. You've been if you're a believer, you've been born again in that same life that raised Jesus from the dead, raised you from the dead. Boy, that's not been preached near enough still yet. The only reason we struggle so much, we still don't know who we are. But we are finding out. If you underline, we ought to spend an hour just walking around and say, I walk in newness of life. That's me. Yep. All the time, every day, I walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall, I'm going to read it like it's printed here, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if you have a decent Bible, King James. But if you have a decent Bible of any kind, if the words in the likeness there are not in italics, we have a big trash bin in the lobby on your way out of the church. Please throw that Bible away. Because it's not in the original Greek and it destroys the meaning of the verse. You're not walking in the likeness of nothing. You're walking in resurrection. Now, how much you're walking in it has a lot to do with how much mortification and how much on the cross time you're spending. But let me read it like it really is. Please take a pencil and mark through, or a pen, where it says in the likeness. Those are in italics because it's not in the Greek. It's not there. They just added it because they thought it helped. It doesn't help. It destroys the meaning of the verse. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection. You are of resurrection. You are a new species. You are already raised from the dead. You have a new life on the inside of you that has nothing to do with the Adam that you were first born of. You've got a new Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been spawned from a new man, and you are a new man, new woman. You are of resurrection already. Now, back over to Paul. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. See, we could go to Ephesians right now and talk about... yes, sir. Okay. It's frustration because he won't let me preach the way I want to. I got to preach the way he wants to. It's frustrating, I tell you. let me find it. I hope I can find it. Oh, man. Yeah, there it is. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now here it is. And what is... See, we need to have the eyes of our understanding open. We need to understand fully the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Is that you? Raise your hand if that's you. Are you one who believes? Okay. Well, we need to have our eyes fully open to understand the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Well, what would that be like? It's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And it goes on. Now get the image. Jesus took that sin into himself, went into the lower parts of the earth. He said, Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so I must be in the heart of the earth, Son of Man, for 3 days. So here he is, suffering in hell, paying the price for us that we should have paid. Then a gavel came down in heaven. The price is paid in full. God spoke again, this day thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Those words quickened him. The power of God quickened Jesus from death to life. Not only raised him from the dead, but set him at his own right hand. But if you come down to chapter 2, and you, let me say it again, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature before the children of wrath, even as others. Oh my goodness. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Christ was dead in sins for us. Do you understand? He was the substitute. God quickened him from death to life and set him at his own right hand. And look at this, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead quickened you from the dead. You're already of the resurrection. You're already of that same species. But we're walking so far below what He has given us. This is our inheritance. That's why Paul is praying in Ephesians. I'm praying the eyes of your understanding be enlightened to know this power. The same power that quickened Jesus from death to life has quickened you from death to life. And in your spirit, you've been quickened, raised, and seated together with Him in heavenly places. God. And we think we're just little slimy worms. It's powerless. Oh God, where's the devil? He's going to attack me again today. I've been reading again. It's good again to read your Bible. I've been reading again where Jesus walks up. And you know what the devil said? They didn't go, oh, we're going to kill you. No, when Jesus walked up, they went, oh, we know who you are. Have you come to torment us before the time? I think it should be that way every time you walk in the room. Every time you walk in a hospital room, every time you walk into a mental ward, every time you walk in anywhere, I mean the devils in there that have been doing the devil's work, when you walk in, they go, I know who you are. Problem is, they're never going to know who you are till you know who you are. That was good preaching right there. They're never going to know who you are. Now, you already are. But they're never going to know who you are till you know who you are. I'm looking for that day when, I mean, Mary, how did they say it? Mary Wallpaper, Joe Public Believer, but so knows who they are that when they walk in the room, the devils go, have you come to torment us? They realize instantly they have no power over you. You have power over them. Now we're starting to talk revival now. See, we're starting to talk revival now. Back to Philippians. See, it's good to let Him preach, isn't it? Hallelujah. Verse 10 again, Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, because it's the power of your resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not there talking about a future resurrection. He's not changing the subject. He's talking about walking in that resurrection life that really belongs. Can I say it another way? That is your promised land of inheritance. But right now there's a lot of giants in the form of wrong thinking, wrong doctrine, keeping you from enjoying the fullness of the resurrection life we're supposed to be walking in. And those giants, every one of them has to be slain and cast down. Because we're going to possess that land fully. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That doesn't mean he's not born again. This whole thing's talking about being born again. But Paul is acknowledging there's a lot of this life that I have not yet fully walking in. And you can tell by what he's talking about. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Either were already made perfect. Well, that word perfect just means fully like Jesus. Jesus is the only perfect man so far. But we're all been called to be conformed to that same image. He says, I don't count myself to have arrived. I thank God for Paul saying that. But I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus, plain English. I want to finish my blueprint. Whatever He's called me to do, I want to finish it. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, for the Apostle Paul to say that, he says, I have to forget that I stood there and approved while they stoned Stephen to death. I have to forget that for years I persecuted the church and brought Christians back in chains to Jerusalem. to be stoned to death. I have to forget all of that. Just say it. I'm going to pull a Nathan. Say forget. See, you got to forget. That's not who you are now. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. God, this word. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the mark. He is the mark we are all pressing toward. Is that good stuff or what? But can you see, there's a, back to verse 10, it's side by side, the resurrection life and the death life. Okay, let's just read it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So that's on one side. I want to walk in the power of his resurrection. And we're not just talking healing power. We're talking walking holy. We're talking everything about the power of his resurrection. I mean, the Christ life. I want to know that. But on the other side of the scale, he puts, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, we read that death earlier. You got to forsake all that you have. You got to take up your cross. And you got to love God more than your family or anything else. Well, that's part of it. That's the death. Yes, sir. Okay. He said, when he does that, he has to say, close your Bible. Because he knows me. I'll take all of my time, Alan's time. This afternoon's time. No, anyway. I hope I used every scripture that Alan's going to... Anyway. We had this running thing. I love it. God, he's used every scripture I was going to use. Hallelujah. Now, today, actually yesterday late, he brought to my mind something that I wrote a long time ago. And I wrote it. This is not in the face-to-face documents. This came a couple of years after that time. And he brings it back to me every now and then because I find this is progressive. Have you found out that your cross... Let me say it this way. Have you found out that it's not a one-time event? You take up your cross daily. And we go through these purging stages, at least I have in my life, where I think I'm walking pretty holy now until I pray more and find out how unholy I'm still walking. You know? And it's not really about, giving up things. Who was it? One pastor said, man, he says, I grew up in that ultra holiness church and I gave up everything. I gave up my TV. I gave up this. I gave up that. He said, finally, there wasn't anything left to give up except Coca-Cola. So I gave up Coca-Cola and I still didn't have miracles. He said, I found out it's not about giving up things. I found out it's about giving up your life. Or anyway, you got it? So I wrote this, and it's him speaking to me. It is a face-to-face communication, but it's just not in that group. That went on for years. It's still going on today. But anyway, we'll put this in a PDF and attach it with this message. See, I don't care how many purgings you have been through. We're probably going through some more. If the Apostle Paul says he didn't think he had arrived, I'm pretty sure we haven't. Okay? And he says he's still wanting to know be conformed to that same death that was in Jesus. Well, Jesus had 100% death when it comes to the flesh. All right, I got to start reading. This is called The Heart of Holiness. And that may be the title of the message even. Maybe not. And this is the Holy Spirit speaking. He says, the heart that will obey him, capital H, the heart that will obey him for love's sake alone is the heart of holiness, which the Lord prizes above all other things. For to love not your life unto the death, and to hold fast your testimony of Jesus in the face of adversity, is the mark of all overcomers in this age. The school of the Spirit, capital S, the school of the Spirit, is the school of training first for the heart and secondary for the soul. For it is the heart that must be holy, fully devoted to the Lord. And as the heart is transformed into the likeness of Him who spawned you, then the natural mind, in stages, progressively, is changed into that same state of holiness, from glory to glory, as the new nature takes ascendancy within. We all know that's true. Self-preservation, now you're ready for the sentence? Strap yourselves in. Self-preservation, in quotes, is the hallmark of all who stop short of their training. For even when their mind does not fully comprehend, the heart sees, quote, confirmation to his death, end quote, up ahead of them on the path of transformation that I would set them on, says the Spirit of grace. In other words, you're praying, but your soul sees up ahead, saying, if I keep praying, I see something called conforming to his death up ahead. So as they see in the distance future encounters with deeper levels of mortification unto death of self, glimpses of that mortification alarms the unrenewed emotions of the soul. And that portion still unrenewed screams, I must live. I must live at all costs. That's the soul. This is what sparks the emotional wards, which you have labeled the impasse. And as you approach each new level of mortification on the path of transformation, the emotional war comes to a fever pitch, and you must turn to the strength of Him whose life is in you in order to press beyond each one. To know the fellowship of His sufferings and be conformed to the image of His death in stages is unavoidable for those who desire exaltation in spirit to live in the power of His resurrection. Boy, does that not sound like Philippians 3? Last paragraph. So know that the heart of holiness is being brought forward within you on a day-by-day basis as you continue to yield your time in my school of training. My promise is, the more you are conformed to His death, the more you shall walk in the power of His resurrection, says the Spirit of grace.